Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We will begin our reading in verse 161. Psalm 119 and 161. Of course, this will be our 21st lesson. We'll have one more after this one, Lord being our helper. And we get to finish that up. Been a great help to me going through this psalm. I made mention of some of that last week. And I'll summarize that again, that a lot of these lessons have been at the right time I needed them in my life. And I thank the Lord for that. And I trust that the Lord has helped you some. But we overall entitled the psalm, Learning a Little at a Time. Brother Hall's made a statement that others have made that the tail on a pig is curly and cute, but it doesn't add any flavor to the pork. And so are the titles, the message, like that lesson. But I've always kind of tried to emphasize the title as being really the subject of thought to deal around. And I've just had a real bout with this particular lesson as far as what I feel like is maybe 100% appropriate as a title. But I have subtitled this particular 8 verses, The Prayer of Praise. The Prayer of Praise. And let's begin reading, and then I'll get into the introduction and try to bring you the thoughts that the Lord's laid on my heart for this morning. All right? The Bible said in verse 161, Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but the law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. I trust you'll pray for me, that the Lord will help me deliver the thoughts that I have on my heart today, and that the Lord will give you ears to hear what the word of God has to say. All right? Father, we do bow before you, Lord, again this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your love, your truth, and your mercy, and, Lord, the many blessings and benefits that you have sent our way. And Lord, our heart is saddened, Lord, today, due to the circumstance, and, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to conquer that circumstance and arise above it, and, Lord, to rejoice in the things of the Lord today as we have come to do. And, Lord, we ask you, dear God, that you meet the needs that's needed with those going through great sufferings and afflictions of the body. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them. And I do pray for the preacher this morning. And, Lord, that you'd touch him and that you'd help him. And, Lord, that you would give him, Lord, clearness of thought and, Lord, clarity of speech, that he might be able to bring forth the word of God that is needed in our life today, Lord, that you've laid upon him. I do pray, Lord, for Jordan there and Titus and the delivery of that child. I pray, Lord, for your safety and hand upon them, and Lord, may that baby be born healthy and be used of the Lord in the service of God, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all that you do for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, brethren, as I've already said, I entitled or subtitled this particular 8 verses, The Prayer of Praise. If you'll go back and look at another time, you can go back and look at verses 97 through verses number 104. And you'll find also in that particular account, now one of the writers pointed this out, I didn't catch it as I've been going through it, but one of the writers pointed this out, that particular psalm and this particular psalm is the 2 psalms in these 22 sections that is not really, even though it is the psalmist's prayer, it's not really a petition asking for something in particular. It is rather a petition or a prayer, not a petition, but a prayer or a praise in that prayer. And you've heard it more times than I have, I'm confident of that, but I've heard it multiple times since I've been here. Brother Hall make the statement that we ought to praise God or thank God in our prayer time before we begin to petition Him for things that we need in our life. And that will help us as we enter into the throne room of grace that we might obtain that mercy to find grace to help in time of need. And so I see that in the psalmist here and in these eight verses, as I've already read to you, in verse 161 through 168, as well as back in Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. I did go back and look at some things on that psalm, and I'm not going to go back and bring them out here, but I did go back and double-check that statement and make sure that it was correct. And if you go back and look at those verses, you'll find David praising the Lord for all that he had done in his life, how he had taught him and how he had helped him to live for the Lord in his days and delivered him even from the evil ways of people and the evil ways of society and just different things of that nature. But you'll find that these verses have many words of praise and thankfulness to the Lord, not only for the benefits of blessings that God gives, but also for the troubles and the trials that reminded him and that should remind us of the joy and blessing of having God's Word. Brethren, it is a joy and a blessing to have the Word of God written and before us on the page of our King James Bible. And I'm thankful today that we have that Word of God. I'm glad that we are not fully dependent upon what someone else has to say. We can read what God has said, accept what God has said, and live according to what God has said. Amen. And, some statements were made even this morning about following man and not following God. I'm following God. But this Bible, again, I stress that, this Bible declares that we ought to follow the leader as he follows God. Amen. Thank you. But anyway, this reminds him of the blessing of having God's Word. And it ought to remind us as well. Now, praise should be found in our lips, our labors, and our life. You agree with that? I believe that everything about our life, our conversation, if I can put it that way, ought to be a praise unto the Lord. And many times, I dare say, it probably is not. But it ought to be. It ought to be something, number one, that exalts the Savior. True praise will exalt the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot argue with that. If you're truly offering praise unto God, it is not drawing attention to self. It is not bringing praise upon oneself, boasting in oneself, but rather it is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about true praise, and I'm going to get to these things here in just a moment. Secondly, it will exhort the saint as well as the sinner. Amen. You look up the word exhort, and you find out what it means altogether. And it's not just strictly for those that are saved. It's also for those that are lost. It will incite their mind. It will arouse their mind that they might begin to have a conscience of God. And that is our call, our duty, our commission is to get the gospel out. And we ought to be telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be exhorting the saints that they may be encouraged, that they may receive the help that they need, that they may have their pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance, as Peter put it, as well as the sinner out here telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have a consciousness of God, that they might hear the preaching of the Word of God, be convicted by the Spirit of God and saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I want to say not only does it exhort the saint and the sinner, but it exhilarates or energizes self or our spirit, the soul of man. When we begin to praise the Lord, it begins to excite us. It begins to exhilarate us, calls us to become energized in the things of the Lord. You know, when somebody begins to testify about how God has met a miraculous need for them and how God has done something great for them, it begins to stir the emotion. And there's nothing wrong with emotions as long as they're scriptural. Say amen right there. But the fact is that we get excited when we begin to hear or see even in our own life how God has done something for us. And we begin to praise Him for that. That excites us. It exhilarates us. It causes us to be energized to do more for the Lord. Now, by saying that, I want to get into some things here that I see about the psalmist. And in these verses, kind of like a running commentary, if you please, in these verses, and try to give us some help today. Number one, in verse 161, I see the psalmist here in his persecution. His persecution, some things about that persecution. Notice here, number one, what he says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. I couldn't help but think of David every time I read the word cause in the Word of God. When it's dealing with a subject like this, I couldn't help but think of David. David said to his oldest brother, there is or not a cause. There is a cause, brethren, but there was not a cause for this persecution that David was under here. And he said, princes have persecuted me without a cause. I noticed the rank of this persecution. You know, when it's someone that we feel, and I don't mean this in the derogatory way that it sounds, but for lack of a better word, when someone is beneath us, when someone is younger than us, when someone is maybe not as far along as we may be in the service of the Lord, and you know, and they don't like something that we do, or they make fun of us, or persecute us that way, you know, it don't mean a whole lot. But when someone is high ranking, or when someone is in a position that they can do something about it, and they can make that persecution become real in our life, in personal affliction even, then it begins to disturb us. And David here, he says, princes have persecuted me. And I began to think about princes. I began, of course, we know the Prince of Peace. Amen. The Prince of Life. Amen. Thank God I know Him. And He's my personal Savior today. And I don't have to worry about Him persecuting me. But there is also the Prince of the Power of the Air. There is also the Prince of Devils, Beelzebub by name. There is also the prince of this world. You know, those are titles that are given to who we call the devil, Satan himself. But you can also look through the Word of God and find, I forget now how many times the word is found in all the Word of God, but you go through there and you find where God has set up princes in rulership. And those people that are in authority. And we face those even in our government today. They might not be called a prince here. They might be called something else. But still, in fact, they have authority and they can afflict the people of God, persecute them, if they so mind to. That's why we have the laws that's made against godliness today and against the church and against anyone that's trying to do right. That's why we have those laws, because we have princes in rule that don't want godliness. Number two. The second thing I noticed about this persecution was the reason of it. And the Bible plainly said it's without a cause. It was phony. It was phony. Just like a lot of people, they make up lies. And I'll get more to the lies here in just a minute. But they make up lies in order to bring persecution to an individual. They make up lies in order to make them look good and someone else look bad. I mean, they spread their falsehoods. They make up a lot of phony baloney, as we call it. Amen. To make themselves appear to be something that someone else isn't. And many times that goes on in times of persecution. And then I want to say, thirdly, I see the resolve in this persecution. He said, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. David is resolved, even though it is his peers, those that are in high rank, those that have the authority, if you please, to bring that persecution to reality in his life and have, and those that have made up lies, we'll get to that again here in a moment, But those that have made up lies and told lies to make him look like he was the wrong person, he was the one doing the wrong, amen, and make him look bad to everybody, even though all that took place, he said, my heart standeth in awe. A reverential fear. A fear of doing wrong before God, but also a fear of doing wrong that you would displease the Lord. Not just a fear of the judgment or a chastening or some sort of a consequence, but rather the fact that you sin against a holy and righteous God. And David said, even though these persecutions have come in my life, I am resolved to stay faithful, amen, be profound, something that's deep, amen, for the glory of God. And he said, I'm gonna look to thy word. Brethren, we don't realize, and I'm confident of this, I believe I can say this boastfully this morning, not in myself, but in the truth of the Word of God, we take the Word of God for granted. And we do not study it, we do not read it, we do not learn what God has to say from it like we should. Amen. And David had a resolve because he heard the Word, he heeded to the Word, amen, and he let the Word help him in his life that he might live for God. And we're not doing that altogether. And until we're able to do that, or until we start doing that, we're not going to be able to continue to go forward and be steadfast in that time of persecution. But David had that resolve, didn't he? He said, my heart, it wasn't just in his head. It wasn't just in a few actions. It was his entire being, as we get to that word soul in a minute. His heart was his entire being. His inwardmost self was standing in awe of God. I mean, even though I kind of looked at it like Paul. Paul said there's some things that he did that he wished he hadn't have done. And there's some things that he wanted to do, but that he didn't do. And I kind of looked at that kind of like David here. On the inside, he wanted to do everything that was right for God. But on the outside, we all know this, David made mistakes too. David sinned against God too. And if our heart is right, and our heart is standing in awe of the Word of God, of Himself, He is the Word, then we ought to, on the inside, Lord, help me to do what's right. Lord, I want to do what's right. Even though this flesh may fail us, even though we may do something wrong to fall short of the glory of God, yet on the inward side, on the inward man, there is that affection and there is that resolve that we're going to keep doing what's right. That's the reason why a just man will fall 7 times and get up and go again. Amen. He don't let something that happened bring him down. We'll get to that verse here in just a minute, 165. Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will be a stumbling block to cause you to quit serving the Lord. It don't mean you won't have your feelings hurt. It don't mean that you might not get a little cold on God, but it does mean that you will not quit serving the Lord. You'll keep on serving Him. Amen. Get a little ahead of myself, but it'll work. All right, number two. I not only see the persecution, but I see the pleasure that the psalmist had here in verse 162 and 163. He said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I notice here three things about the pleasure that David finds in the Word of God. Number one, I see that he takes pleasure in the teacher as well as the teaching. Notice here what he said. He said, I rejoice at thy word. Not what Joel Gray is saying. I rejoice at thy word. I rejoice at what you say. I rejoice at that time of communion that you and me have. I rejoice at that time of fellowship. When I'm praying and I'm whatever position you may be laying in or standing in or sitting in, but whatever may be going on in your life, you are asking the Lord for the help that you need. You're communing with Him, and He said, "I rejoice at Thy word." He is. Do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Ghost live inside of you? And I got news for you. The Holy Ghost will teach you according to this book. He's not going to teach you according to the ideology of man. He's going to teach you according to God's Word. You go over there and read in John. He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, will guide you into all truth. What is truth, brethren? John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Amen. And if the Holy Ghost is guiding you, He'll guide you in truth. The truth of this Word. Not in what you feel. Not in what you think. Not in what somebody else may think, but according to this book. And if it's anything contrary to this book, it is not the Holy Ghost. That's why John tells us to try the spirits. Because some of them ain't godly. Amen right there. But the teacher, as well as the teaching, he said, Thy Word. Thy Word. Brethren, this Word ought to be precious to us. This Word ought to stand out and be first and foremost in our life. I mean, we ought to meditate upon it. I ain't saying you got to read it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I ain't saying you got to necessarily study it 7 or 8 hours a day. What I am saying is think upon it. Meditate upon it. Read it. Let the Spirit of God bring things back to your remembrance. Let the Spirit of God guide you in it. When there's a problem in your life, when circumstances have come and you don't know what to do, you don't know what decision to make, search the Scriptures and find out what God's got to say about it. Amen. It'll help us. Now, we might not want to take the time to search it out, but somewhere in this book is the answer that we all need. Somewhere in it is the exact answer for us to live by. But he took pleasure in the teacher as well as the teaching. Then I want to say, secondly, he took pleasure in the triumph and the treasure. If you'll notice here what he said, as one that findeth great spoil. He compares his rejoicing at the Word of God as to one that has found great spoil. Now, you got to think, and I need to hurry. But again, you've got to think about what David has went through and the trials and the testings and all the wars and times of battle that David has fought and won great victory and went and took the spoil of that country, of those that fought against him. And he got their spoil, that was their goods, things that were valuable, things that were worth having. And God gave them that most of the time. There was a couple occasions that God didn't want them to take the spoil. We know that. But the fact is, he said, I'm comparing my rejoicing in the Word of God as one that findeth great spoil. In other words, one that gets, number one, you're going to have to be triumphant in order to get that spoil. Is that not right? And you have to win the battle. You have to defeat the enemy if you're going to take the spoil. There's not a person in this building today that if you know a thief is going to come and break into your home, that you're going to leave and let that thief come in and get whatever he wants. Amen. The goodman of the house is going to be watching. Is that not what the Bible says in the New Testament? Amen. He said, we'll be watching him. We're going to protect those things that are ours. There's not one of you in here that's got children. You're going to let somebody come up and try to abuse or mistreat your children. You're not going to do that. And neither should we. Allow the enemy to defeat us in the blessings of God. God has given us great spoil. He's given it here for us to triumph, us to conquer, us to have that conquest that we may live for Him and enjoy the pleasures of God. Amen. That treasure, that great spoil is that treasure. Amen. You'll not get it unless you win the battle. Amen. Number three. He not only took pleasure in the teacher and the teaching and the triumph and the treasure, but he took pleasure in the truth. Brethren, this is one of the hardest things that most people have a hard time getting a hold of and be willing to accept. You know the old saying, the truth hurts, but it helps. Amen. Hey, we might not like it when somebody tells us the truth that we're not as good looking as we think we are. We might not like it when somebody tells the truth that we're not as smart as we think we are. Not as strong as we think we are. So forth and so on. We don't have as much as we think we might have. You know, just kind of a little illustration there. But my point is this. We ought to be thankful and praising God for the truth. you're not going to read this Bible and not be pricked in the heart if you're a child of God. It's not going to happen. Because God is going to show you day after day, time after time, when you read this book, He's either going to manifest blessings to you in it, or else He's going to reprove you in it. And He's going to show you maybe where something ain't exactly right in your life. Maybe the preacher gets up and preaches on something that ain't exactly right in your life, and the Lord says, that's it. Amen. The truth hurts, brethren, but it will help you. It'll heal you spiritually. Amen. It'll help you go on for God. We ought to take pleasure in the truth. Nobody should want to hear a lie. Nobody should want a falsehood. Amen. And that brings me on to my next thought. In verse 164, the Bible said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day. One of the writers made a statement along these lines. He said, the psalmist here praised God seven times a day. And we can't hardly get people to praise God one time in 7 days. That's a pretty sobering thought, ain't it? Amen, Brother Andy. Hallelujah. Praising God seven times a day. Now, let me point out some things here real quickly. I need to hurry along. Praise. Number one, this term seven, the word seven denotes the frequency of His praise. Brethren, we ought to praise the Lord often, frequently, continually. Amen. Without end. There ought always to be a praise in our mouth and in our heart and in our mind to the Lord. Never a time should there not be a praise. Amen. Unto God. I want to say secondly, it denotes fervency. He was fervent in this praise. Notice here what he said. Seven times a day do I. He didn't say just seven times in one day I praise the Lord. He says seven times a day do I. In other words, every day, 7 days a week, amen, the psalmist praised God seven times a day, every day. Amen. Fervency. Not just frequent, but fervent in it. Amen. With zeal, with fire, with a burning and a yearning on the inside, he praised God. Amen. Then thirdly, he's faithful in that praise. Like I said, he not only did it one day out of seven, he did it 7 days. He did it 7 days. And he said, and the reason why he did that was because of thy righteous judgments. Oh, what about when David went through those hard times? They were still the righteous judgments of God, and he still praised. I'm quoting the book, reading the book to you. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Amen. It's instructive. It'll help us. I'm guilty. Oh, me, amen. But the fact is, he praised God seven times a day, 7 days a week. Amen. And that denotes completion, perfection, and praise. But nonetheless, he praised God daily. He was faithful. Amen. Even when those judgments we might not understand, even when things come our way that we can't explain and that we don't like, he said, I'm faithful to know that they're righteous judgments. And I'm going to praise God for them. Number four, I see the peace that the psalmist had in this chapter. In verse number 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I've already made the statement, and let me make it quickly again and give you these thoughts, and I'll hurry up. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's not a person in this building today that you might not have already even had your feelings hurt this morning, much less this past week. There's not a person in here today probably that has not had some sort of conflict in their life this week. That's an offense. You look up the word offense. Offend. You look it up. But in this particular case, the Hebrew word, and I forgot to write it down, but the Hebrew word for the word offend means a stumbling block. It means to cause a transgression. And brethren, if we have the peace of God in our heart, and we love His law, I'll get to these thoughts here in just a moment, there is nothing, and I repeat that term nothing, y'all heard it enough when I went through 1 Corinthians 13, you ought to know, but that word nothing means no thing. Absolutely nothing shall offend me. Or offend them. In other words, it doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter what somebody does. It doesn't matter who likes it, who don't like it, who stays, who goes. Whatever you want to say, it should not cause us to quit in our service to the Lord. Amen. Now, the peace. Three things. He said, great peace. That denotes the abundance of. Great peace. It's not just peace, it's great peace. The abundance of it. Something that continues to grow, continues to multiply. And you know what works peace? Amen. Troubles and trials will work peace. Troubles and trials will cause you to see. I know patience and all that. I'll get to that in just a minute. But troubles and trials that come in your life and you seeing God work in those will bring you peace for the next trouble and trial. It will help you. I thought about those men in the boat. I shared this with the preacher the other day. I thought about those men in the boat when Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And they went to Him because they got out of their comfort zone. They didn't have peace anymore when the storms arose, when the winds was blowing and the waves were filling the ship and the water was filling the ship up. They didn't have peace. But they went to the one that did have peace and could give peace. And brethren, we can have great peace. The more we go to Him, the more peace we can have. And He'll multiply that peace. Now, let's go on. Not only the abundance of, but the attaining of. How do we get that peace? Through loving the law of God. Now, let me say this. It's not just the promises. The Bible is no mistake. God didn't make a mistake when He had this Bible penned for us. He didn't say you can have peace in the promises. He said you can have peace if you love the law. You know, if you can come to a place that you can have peace in loving the commandments of God, the law of God, then you can definitely have peace in the promises. That's not a problem. If I promise somebody something that I'm going to do something or give them something, then they have peace that I'm going to do it. You know, no problem. But what about when the law demands something and we fail? Can we still have peace? Great peace have they which love thy law. Some things are hard about the law. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is hard. The New Testament tells us of an account, a parable, when those servants said, Lord, we knew thee, that thou was a hard man. I'm going to tell you, the law is hard, but we can attain that peace through loving the law. And I want to say thirdly, the achievement of this peace. What does peace accomplish in our life? What can we achieve by having peace? He said, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. In other words, we can keep on serving God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what Paul said? I press toward the mark. Amen. Amen. I'm fighting, not as one that beateth the air, so fight I. I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means, after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Brethren, we need the peace of God. Amen. To achieve the work that God has called us to do. Now I want to say fifthly, I see His patience. And I'll just make mention of these. I didn't preach too long this morning. The patience. In verse 166 through 168, Number one, I see that he waited patiently for the deliverance of God. In verse 166, he said, Lord, I have hoped. That word hoped, if you look it up, means to view, to expect, to look for patiently. According to this Hebrew word, he said, I have hoped for thy salvation. Not to be saved in what we call salvation of the Lord, as in the saving of the soul, but in a deliverance. Notice here what he's talking about in these eight verses. He's talking about how princes have persecuted him. He's talking about how nothing should offend him. And Lord, I'm waiting patiently for thy deliverance. Brethren, we ought to be patient in waiting on the deliverance of the Lord. I want to say, secondly, we ought to be patient in our dedication to the Lord. Patient in our dedication. Look what he said in verse 166 and 167 and the first part of 168. And not only did he say, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, but here's what he said, and done thy commandments. Do. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. He said, I've done thy commandments. He said, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. Brethren, do you see his dedication? Not only dedicated in that he didn't go out and get involved in great sin, but the fact that he stayed faithful to do what the commandments of God said do. Even though he's going through troubles and trials and persecution, he stayed dedicated to the Lord, waiting patiently on that deliverance. And then I want to say thirdly, he was patient in waiting for the direction of God. Probably the hardest thing for any of us to learn. He said, for all my ways are before thee. Brethren, do we believe the word of God? When the Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that if we'll give him our desires of our heart be toward him, then he'll give us the desires of our heart, and he'll direct us in our way and direct our paths? Do we believe that? I didn't quote that exactly right. But he'll direct our paths. He will. He will. But it requires patience. Patience. A prayer of praise. In looking at that, seeing all what the psalmist was going through, but yet at the end, he could say, Lord, I'm hoping, looking, expecting to see your deliverance, your salvation. I'm doing your commandments, and my ways are before you. In other words, I'll follow you whichever way you direct me. What a blessing and a help it would be for all of us to be able to walk as the psalmist walked in those eight verses. God bless you.